Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, is praying for the Ephesians again in this chapter. And when he does, he mentions something that's of great interest to us tonight. Notice what he says in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, just so you get the context. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his strength in the inner man." See how he's praying that? And then he says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height," and so forth. But notice what he says there, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now, I know when you get saved, people say, "I got saved and I asked Jesus into my heart," or they'll say something like that. The truth of the matter is, salvation is trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, where he imputes then righteousness to us because of that faith, takes away our sins, and then the Spirit does a lot of other things at the same time. But notice that he says he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And there's an interesting thought that comes from that passage of Scripture, and I'd like to explore that with you tonight. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless us through this study here tonight. Doyle, why don't you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Now, when Jesus dwells in your heart, you know it. As long as there's not something else that is crowding out his work in your heart. Okay? In other words, there are people who have Jesus in their heart because they got saved and he's dwelling in their hearts by faith, but sin comes in. And when the sin comes in, Jesus didn't leave, but what happens is that sin begins to become the greatest concern of your heart. In talking about the work of the Word of God in us, and the Bible talks about sowing in a good heart, a good and honest heart, and that heart produces fruit. But he talks about the condition of the heart before that, and that's a heart that is overburdened with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in. You get all that inside of there, and then what happens is there's not really so much of a conscious awareness. You might ask a person like that, "Are you saved?" And they say, "Yeah, I'm saved. You know, I trusted him back then." But there's no real work, there's no real evidence of that work. But you know something, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians, said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, you know something? The fuller your heart is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fuller the things that come with the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be evident in your life. Listen, when you are saved and Jesus Christ fills your heart, you experience something that nobody else in the world can experience. You experience rest. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You experience peace. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You experience a work of the Spirit of God that says, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You experience an assurance. Remember those times, Glenda, when people would come and preach and you'd say, "I don't believe I'm saved." And I'd say, "Well, tell me about it." "Well, when I was a little girl," and we'd go over and try to pray for assurance. You can't get an assurance of something you don't have. And she came to me one day and she says, "Listen, preacher, I'm not taking no for an answer. We got to get this thing settled." And she prayed right there to receive Jesus Christ. She said, "Now I'll know next time somebody comes preaching hot and heavy about hell whether or not this thing made all the difference or not." And I can remember that day when the sermon was being preached, I turned around. I wasn't preaching it, somebody else was. I turned around and made eye contact with Glenda behind me, and there she was, a big smile on her face, pointing at her chest, going, "Everything's just A-okay." You know what that is? That's an assurance that comes when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And to the extent that Jesus Christ fills your heart, you have greater rest, you have greater peace, you have greater assurance. And there's not some concern about your relationship. You know what? You are settled. You are settled. But I'll tell you something else. Not only does His presence in your heart help you to be settled, but it affects what you do and you say. It affects what you do and you say. When Jesus dwells in your heart fully, there are just some things that you really cannot contain in your life. I'll tell you one thing it'll cause you to do. When Jesus dwells in your heart fully, you'll sing. You'll sing about it. You know, I remember, well, I'll give you the verse first of all. If you want to turn to see it, I can read it for you. It's Colossians. You're in Ephesians. The next book is Colossians, Colossians 3:16, so you can see it for yourself. I realize that what he says here concerns the word of Christ, but isn't that how by faith we experience the presence of Jesus in our lives? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And when Jesus is filling that heart up, you're going to sing. Now, you may not be able to sing well. You don't have to have a good voice in order to be able to sing, okay? But you can sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's going to affect you. You say, well, I would sing, but I don't have a very good voice. Listen, you don't need a more beautiful voice. You need more of Jesus Christ. And then you won't worry about what other people are thinking as long as He's happy with what's coming out of your mouth. He said, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Well, it may actually cause the person next to you to laugh, but if it's joyful to the Lord, that's the best you can do. Just do that. I'll tell you, when I got straightened out with the Lord, and I mean to tell you, the Lord took over in my life. I got one of those little cassette players. Now, for some of you, I have to explain what a cassette is. But okay, I'm not going to go back there and do that. But I had a little cassette player, and then I plugged in a set of battery-operated portable speakers and took all that into the bathroom with me, and I set that up right outside the shower door and put in a cassette tape by Rex Harrison, who sang with a voice that registers where mine is, but it's a whole lot better than mine, you know. And then I would go in there and turn that shower on, and I'd sing out with what he was singing. I had it up as loud as I could get it, and I'd be in there singing, boy. You know, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And yet I hear these little voices outside the bathroom door. As the children were listening to me singing in there. But you know what? I tell you what, Jesus, what got in my heart, and I couldn't help but sing about that. You know, Ori and Lizzie are engaged, you know. So he's been hanging around the house. I don't know if he's fallen in love with my daughter or my refrigerator, but he's hanging around there. So, but anyway, they're in there washing the dishes yesterday after we were doing a little Bible study. And Lizzie sings, you know, she sings with a pretty voice. And I hear this other voice. And I'm like, wow, what is that? It was Ori. I'm going to tell you something. He likes to sing, and I'm glad because it's evidence that Jesus is in there, but he doesn't sing very pretty. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll do that. You'll sing, right? You'll sing when Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart. You don't care what it sounds like. And that's good, and that's why I like getting together and having congregational singing, particularly on Wednesday night. Why? Because we can get in here and open up a hymn book, and you just go sing wherever you want to. I went back there tonight, and I thought, you know, I'm going to sing back there, and just you'll be up here with the speaker, and I'll be back there, and I'll just let it go and have a good time. And I'm glad you picked that song when I was preaching in the nursing home today. That was the last song we sang. Yeah, it's the last song we sang tonight. I was glad about that. You know why? Because I do love Him. And it's good to sing about that and teach and admonish one another with that. You know something else that will happen to you? When your heart, Jesus dwells in your heart fully, not only are you going to sing, but you'll witness. You'll witness. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 34. You'll witness. Now, I'm not saying that you'll witness and go through this entire presentation of the gospel that you might be able to give and preach an entire sermon to every person you see. But you know what? You're not going to be able to hush up about the fact that Jesus is in there. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus is saying something to this generation of vipers. How can ye, being evil, speak good things, he says. But look at this. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Well, if Jesus Christ is in there and that's the treasure of your heart, you're not going to be able to hold back on that. The evidence of him there is going to come out in your confession of him. You can't be quiet about that. Now, I'll tell you honestly, it is possible. That's why Paul prayed this in Ephesians chapter 3. It's possible to be saved, but to be overwhelmed by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in. And I'll tell you what, it'll be a surprise to people later on, near the time of your passing, when you want everybody to know where you're going, you start telling people, oh yeah, I'm saved. And they'll be like, what? I remember distinctly, Edith told me about a friend of hers that she had in Sinton. She said, I want you to go see her. She's in the hospital, and I don't think she's going to, you know, be here much longer, and I'm not sure that she's saved. And I went and spoke with her. Her name was Peg, and I went and spoke with her, and we talked. And I tell you, she got very interested in what we do about missions, and we talked about the Lord and all that kind of stuff. All right, well, her family, she had four kids, had all been witnessing to her because they didn't know whether she was saved. They were really concerned that she wasn't, and they had all gotten saved, and they were concerned for their mother. Well, long story short, she had had a bad experience in church when she was younger. She got bitter about it, and her heart became callous over bitterness, and it wasn't full with Jesus Christ. He was there, but he wasn't full of that. And so, by that visit, she was encouraged, and she got her family together, and she said, now, children, I want you to understand something. I live the life of a skeptic because I got mad with that preacher for what happened, and I wouldn't confess the Lord. But I want you to know that when I was such and such an age, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is my Savior, and I want you to know that, and I'm depending upon Him. I'm trusting Him. I do want to go to heaven when I die, and all that kind of stuff. You know, I thought to myself, isn't it sad that entire life was lived and there was no evidence verbally of her, not in her later years, of her faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? She's not unlike many of us. And you know something? Listen, you don't have to get a better, you don't have to go and find a better tract. You don't have to go and find a better presentation of the gospel. All you need is just more of Jesus. You get more of Jesus in there. Listen, He'll do the talking. And you just open your mouth, you won't even have to worry about it. And the thing is, you won't, you know, I realize there's fear in talking to people about the Lord, but you won't even worry so much about how it comes out. You're just going to want somebody else to know what's fully in your heart. When I was still in the bank and the Lord, you know, straightened me out and took control of my life, and I say it that way because I believe that I'd gotten saved when I was younger, but my heart wasn't full of the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you what, when He filled it up, and my customers, as you know, would come into the bank. We'd talk over business. I couldn't wait to get done with the business deal because I wanted to tell somebody about Jesus. And some of those customers of ours got saved as a result of that. Some not right then. Some since then have gotten saved. Recently, I did a funeral over in Beeville, and a couple of people came up to me and said, don't worry about it, preacher. I'm saved now. And I remember those days of witnessing to him back there when we were doing it. It wasn't anything big that I was doing. It just my heart got so loaded up with Jesus. Spilled out the mouth. That's what he said. Amen. So when your heart is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to sing. You're going to witness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and notice something else that will affect. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me mention something to you before we look at this next point. I am so glad that the Lord has led us as a church to do this crusade, and I'm so glad that the Lord has led us to do this Fishers of Men. And I'll tell you why. I do like to witness, but just like you, I have administrative responsibilities, and they will often prevail and on my time. But when we have Fishers of Men, I know there's a time when a bunch of you are going to be here, and we're going to go out. And last night, you had a divine appointment, a lady you were able to help, wants you to come back. We were walking through a neighborhood and this fella had just pulled up, and don't you know when a fella pulls up from work, the last thing he wants to do is talk to a preacher? He wants to go in and eat. He pulled up and I walked up behind him and Ann was with me. I said, listen, I'm sorry. I don't mean to interrupt your time. I understand you just got home. but we've got New Testaments here. Well, that just opened up into this great opportunity to witness, to show him Scripture. He looked up at me and smiled, and he said, "You know something? You have opened my eyes to something I need, and I appreciate this." And I thought to myself, what a joy, what a privilege to be given the opportunity to speak as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that's in your heart, you're looking for an outlet. And that's why I'm glad as a church we're able to go out and do things like this, because it gives us all a place, an outlet, an opportunity, a privilege to be able to speak for the Lord. Now this thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is if you've ever been to a missions conference. Somebody's going to preach on this passage of Scripture. It's about giving. But notice here, without going into verses 1 through 8, the Corinthian church said they were going to give a gift for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. They were dragging their feet. The Macedonian church didn't. And so Paul is telling them in verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace," the grace of giving, "in this grace also." And he says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others." In other words, Macedonia did it. Why don't you? "By the forwardness of others," and watch it, "to prove the sincerity of your love." A thought struck me just the other day. I can't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday, but a thought struck me in the morning profoundly. We are in a society that just begs God to death to give them something. As a matter of fact, you've got a whole group of preachers that are out there now teaching their entire congregations, if you'll give a little bit of money to God, He'll give you a lot of money. Prosperity preaching. And they're in it, as you know, many times for selfish reasons. What more can I get out of God? Proverbs talks about the generation that says, "Give ye, give ye." And they're just like a horse leech. They're just blood sucking. They want so much. May I tell you something? Jesus Christ has given a great deal for us. The next verse says to us that when Jesus came, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Listen, what more does He need to do for us than He's already done? He has given us eternal life, a mansion in heaven, the assurance of salvation, peace, rest, comfort, joy, the Spirit of God, the opportunity to see our families, many of us saved now, the home in heaven. All the provision that you could possibly imagine as a church, the opportunity to build more space to accommodate our Sunday morning crowd and be able to do what we're doing with Master Club and all that stuff more easily, and giving us the money to pay for the whole thing, and you're sitting here going, what more do we need Him to be doing for us? You know what dawned on me in that thought? Lord, You've done so much for us. What can we give to You? You know what happened when that thought comes to your mind and Jesus fills your heart? He's a giver. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's a giver. You know what happens when Jesus fills your heart? You're looking, you know what it does? It affects your giving. Now, I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. I'm not sitting here drumming the thing, you know, trying to get up an offering. It's not about that at all. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You fall in love with Jesus Christ and it just affects you. You want to give your time. You want to give your ability. You want to give your vehicle as an opportunity to drive somebody. Some of you are opening your homes for college kids who are going to be here for the crusade next week. You want to give of your assets. You want to give to the Lord. You want to give to missions. It just affects that. And it just, you can't help it. You know, there's something that just dominates your heart, and you know what happens? It's like when you see the need, there's not even the thought about what this is going to do to me. It just the immediate reaction is, I've got to do something about this. And it compels you. You know what that is? That's not some calculator. Your calculators, particularly when it comes to money, that's not some calculated, now let's see. I made $796.21 times 10% is $79. And it's not, it's, you know what it is? It's just, I can't wait to do something for you, Lord. You know why? Because you've done so much for me. Listen, you know, I don't know where you've been all your life and what you've been through, but I know where I've been. And to think that God would give me an opportunity to stand here and open His precious words that are pure and holy and righteous and eternal and speak anything to you in the way of edification is an absolute shocking thing to me, because I'm not worthy in any regard. And to think to be given this opportunity and to be able to enjoy this at the same time, Lord, whatever you want, you can have it. There's no thought about it. Now you understand what got into the hearts of those guys back there in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 when they were selling land and houses and all that stuff, giving it, laying it down at the apostles' feet, and they were going off to minister. They didn't care about all that stuff. What difference does it make, really, when you think about it? It makes no difference. You know, I got hung up one day, and it really, I'll just say this and move on. I got hung up about something one day. Years and years and years ago, back when I was in the bank, I made an investment. And then things changed, and there was no way to get out of it. You ever been in one of those? There was no way to get out of it. And so I was like stuck with this thing. Anyway, lo and behold, last summer an opportunity to get out of it became available. And in the process of trying to do that, the buyer was going to pay a certain amount of money. And then as the negotiations went on, they wanted to lower it. And I called Randy. I'm not going into any detail because the details don't make any difference here. They were just trying to get a better deal than they already had, which was already a great deal. And I said, Randy, these guys are doing this, and I'm sitting here thinking about this, and maybe we could go this way. He said, what was your objective? And I said, my objective was to get out. Then why don't you do that? I said, that sounds like a great idea. I hung up and took the deal, and I got out, and I'm telling you what, it's gone. And it just hadn't bothered me in the least. And I look back on that now, and I thought, you know what? It doesn't make a difference if it went for $10 or $110. It doesn't make any difference. We get so hung up on those things. Oh, I'd sell my house if I could get another $5,000 for it. Well, I understand that there's wisdom and all that, but if the idea is to get shed of it, get shed of it. Because in eternity, what difference is it going to make at all? Listen, God, as much as God is taking care of us, you know what? He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. And what it does, it affects your heart about what I can do to give, not how much more I can get. When the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in your heart fully, you'll sing, you'll witness, you'll give. And I'll tell you something else you'll do. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and look at verse 7. You'll sing about Him. You'll tell other people about Him. You'll give because He's given you so much. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know what you do? You'll love. You'll love. Something will happen in your heart and you look and you say, well, I just don't think I love old so-and-so. Don't worry about that. Old so-and-so's probably not worth loving. But I'll tell you what, if you fall more in love with Jesus Christ, it won't be any hard thing to do to love somebody else. Why? Because Jesus Christ loved him enough to die for him. And Jesus Christ is the one that gave us the new commandment that said, I don't want you to love others as you love yourself. That's the old thing. Here's why I want you to love them. Love them like I do. That's what He said. And how much did He love them? He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Wow. That's very, very unselfish. You know something? Honestly, and I've mentioned this enough of you know it, I won't dwell on it. When I got into the ministry and first actually started pastoring, I didn't love the folks that I was preaching to. And when I say that, I mean, if they'd asked me, I'd say, oh yeah, I love you. But I mean, really love them. And really, I didn't understand what that was all about. And I figured my job was, you know, what do? You comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I took that second part to heart, boy. I did my very best to get under the skin of the saints. Yeah, that was a dumb thing to do. But, you know, zealous in your youth, why not? You just jump in there with both feet and see what you can get done, you know. And looking back on those days, I realized what the deal was. That the Lord was drawing me more into a loving relationship with Him. And notice the closer I got with Him, the closer I was getting to His people. That's what this verse is about. And do you know why that's so important? Because right now, the Bible says that charity is the bond of perfectness. Charity, in Colossians chapter 3, is the bond of perfectness. Listen, the devil is alive and well today. And I don't want to give him any more attention tonight, okay, than to just simply say this. The devil attempts to put together things that God once separated. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And the church says, let's bring the world in and maybe we can get more people and more money. See? And what they've done is they have brought things into church that God wanted separated from church. The work of the devil is to put things together that God wants separated. But then also the work of the devil is to separate things that God wants together, like husbands and wives and families. And I know the Lord said, think not that I've come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. The father shall be against his son and the daughter against his mother. But you know what? That he said that's because when you follow me, they may not all want to follow me. And they may take it out on you. And he was preparing his disciples for that. But ultimately, God wants that family together. He wants that husband and wife together. And you know what the devil wants? He wants to break that up. I'll tell you something else he likes to break up. Churches. And if he can get in there and he can find some way to bring a division amongst us, he has succeeded in taking the body and dividing it down. Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. Neither can a church. Now fortunately, we're not dealing with that, but I'll tell you what, I'm not satisfied not just to be breaking up. You know what? I want more love. Do you understand? Even closer than God has allowed us to be. And how do you do that? By being all syrupy? No. You do that by drawing closer to Jesus Christ. And the closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more that He dwells in our hearts, the greater the love, the greater the bond. He's taught us as a church what we do together. And we'll do a better job of it the closer we are. That's the way it goes. You know what happens when Jesus dwells in your heart? You'll sing more, you'll witness more, you'll give more, you'll love more. If you're having trouble singing, don't go for voice lessons. Just get close to Jesus. If you're having trouble witnessing, don't look for a better plan. Just get closer to Jesus. He gets so much of Himself in you, He'll do the talking. If you're having trouble giving, it's not a matter of debating over, did He say you're supposed to tithe or not to tithe? Then you say, you know, forget all that nonsense. Just go get in love with Him. The Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. If you're having trouble with loving, it's not us. I use deodorant. I got a pretty nice kind of a, you know, I don't know what you call it, but it's not cologne. Yeah, call it an aftershave, if you will. Huh? Eau de toilette. You know, whatever you want to call it.
Toilet water.
Don't worry about it. I'm telling you what. It's not the person next to you. You having trouble loving somebody? Get closer to Jesus Christ. That'll solve everything. It really, really will. And to the degree that He fills your heart, Jesus can change all of this. Get the other stuff out, get more Him, everything's going to be just fine. That's why Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Amen? Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the opportunity to open the Scripture. I love coming here on Wednesday night. just being able to hear from you what you say, that's just a good midweek boost, Father. We do love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that what you've shown us tonight, that we truly take what we've learned and just live by it. And we ask you to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.